My name is Michelle Erickson, and I've been teaching at Insights for a few years now. I just love being with women and teaching scripture. It's been such an important part of my walk with Christ, and I've enjoyed small groups and just being a part of ministry for years. There we go. So you get to see all your friends that you haven't seen, and then you get to see and meet a whole bunch of new people. So I'd love to know, if you're new to Insights, if this is your first night, could you raise your hand? Just raise your hand. I won't do anything. Who's new? Oh, yay! We're so happy that you're here. You know, I can remember the first time I showed up at a women's small group, and I was like, oh my gosh, it was so scary. So I know it's a huge step, so we're so thankful that you guys are all here. In fact, this morning it was so cool because we were able to live stream to Traverse City. You know how we have a Traverse City? So they had this whole camera set up, and as I spoke, they were, and I barely have figured out the fax machine, let alone how that was possible, but isn't that so cool? That's what I love about women studying the Bible together. It's like we have all these experiences coming together to focus on Jesus. It's just such an amazing opportunity. But I have been teaching at Insights for a couple years now. I was involved with women's ministry years ago as the women's director, but I've always had, Kensington Women, it's just my home. To be here with you all, I just feel so, so comfortable, and it's such a blessing and such a gift. So I'm so glad to be here. It's really so fun. This year, this semester, actually it will be the whole semester. Do I have a lot of back? You can hear that. It's a stupid drip through my blouse. I'm going to put it on my bra. Because we're all girls and we can't. Let's see. Yeah, well, boy. Yeah. Oh, yeah, boy. Uh-oh. Oh, that boy too and that boy too. Is that, can you still hear me? All right, there we go. Oh, and now I'm going to be on video. Okay. Anyway, so we're studying this incredible book of Exodus. So excited. And I was talking to my daughter, Megan. So my daughter got married. I have, do you guys know the Mergwars? You know our co-op partners? So Josie is Julius's daughter. She lived with me for a few years, but we have adopted her as our Kenyan daughter. And she's also... and she calls us her American family. So it was super exciting. She graduated from college this year, and then she's got an internship at World Vision in D.C. So we had to get her settled there. My daughter got married. My son graduated from high school, went to college, and we bought a house. That's all what happened in a matter of, yeah, crazy. So we only have one daughter left. Well, we have, they're all, one daughter home. There's still my daughters. Anyways, we only have one daughter at home, and she's the one who gets to hear all my, if I'm studying or planning a teaching, I always kind of like talk to her about it. And I said to her, wow, it's so cool. We're studying Exodus, and it's just so full of adventure and murder. There's plagues, rebellion, redemption, building code. You know, you get to hear her all about how to build a tabernacle. And I said, you know, totally joking, I'm like, oh, they should totally make a movie out of it. And she looked at me and she was like, Mom, they have. Like, I'm an idiot. I'm like, duh. And she goes, yeah, just recently, Exodus, God, and Kings. I'm like, not to mention the Ten Commandments in 1956, Megan. And she's like, oh, well, whatever, seniors can be. But anyway, so funny, you always think of the Charleston Heston version, right? If you Google it, they actually had a silent movie in 1906, and then again, like, in 1923 or 1927 or something, and I watched a clip, and it's hilarious, because I think silent movies are just so funny, like, and they're, Moses is like, oh, you know, it's like so dramatic, and it was so funny. I wanted to show a clip, but we've got something else that's better, so. Anyway, so it's going to be fun to study Exodus, because we do have so many, we've learned a lot about this book. If you've watched the movies, Prince of Egypt, there's all sorts that we have, I think, bits and pieces of the story of Exodus in our brain. So it's really cool to actually come together as women and study the actual scripture. we have to, I think it's important to understand that we might have a lot of assumptions about it that may not be true, may not really be what God said in the scripture. And we're only thinking of our friend Charleston, whatever his name is, but we have that vision in our head. So that's what makes it really cool to come here and talk with each other to say, hey, I always thought, you know, what is God really saying in these scriptures? But before we get started, Emily Collins, who's a gal from Morning Insight, she found these really cool videos, a couple guys called the Bible Project. I don't know if you've heard of them, but they're little 5-minute videos that give you a really, just a very overview of chapters of the Bible, books of the Bible. So if you guys ever have any interest in going, oh, what was Genesis about? Just Google it, and it's just this incredible overview. So we're just going to watch the Exodus one now. It's about 5 minutes. This morning, we had terrible technical difficulties. So. So I think those are kind of cool. It just gives you a really great overview, and that's it. Good night. No, I'm just kidding. That's so easy. Although I do have to say, Dee Dee was kind enough. Dee Dee is the woman who writes all the homework, and she had given this introduction before. So the second half, she really just gave me all her notes. So we're going to hear really a lot of what I say later will be directly from Dee Dee. So that's really cool. She's just such an incredible, wise woman. So what I'd like to start with is to look at the overarching theme of where we are actually in the arc of the Bible, like the story of God. Like, where are we in that? And how did the Israelites get to Egypt in the first place? Like, how did that happen? Where are we at? And to find out, we have to go back into Genesis, like the video said. So God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis. Remember, a covenant means an agreement or a contract. So this man, Abraham, God says to him, hey, I'm going to give you, you're going to be the father of all the nations. I'm going to give you this promised land, and you are going to have more descendants, more than the stars in the sky. So God promises this man Abraham that this is what's going to happen. However, the interesting thing about this special word, the covenant, historically or in ancient times, if there was a covenant, many times it was between two parties. One party would say, okay, I will do this for you. And the other party will say, okay, then I will do this for you. But when God makes the covenant, this promise to Abraham, he says, I'm going to do this regardless of what you do. There is nothing that you can do, no response, nothing that you can do will change that. This change the promise that I am giving you. You will become a father of nations. Your descendants will spread and more than you can count. That will happen regardless. So, but during this whole kind of, I guess you would call it like a ceremony, there's this whole ceremony. During this ceremony, after it's all over, to kind of solidify that this is a covenant, after it's all completed, God kind of throws in this little nugget of information. He tells Abraham in Genesis 15, 13 through 16, he says, then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nations they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So I do want to let you know, your first couple days of homework, you're going to dive into this a lot more. So I'm going to go somewhat quickly over this, so know that you'll be back into it tomorrow whenever you do your homework. But what is happening here is God is saying that, hey, Abraham, you're going to die. You're never going to know this, but your descendants are, for 400 years, going to be in a land that is not what I promised you. It'll be 400 years, but then I will return them back to this promised land. So what we find in Exodus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. It's the fulfillment of Abraham, God telling Abraham. It's how they actually leave from Egypt, from the strange land. But how did they even get there in the first place? So Abraham was in the promised land, and then all of a sudden they're in Egypt. So let's quickly review that. So we know that Abraham had a son. Does anybody remember who his son is? His main son, the one that carries on the tradition of the line. Does anybody remember? Abraham has Isaac. Yeah. Isaac then has Jacob. Now from Jacob has, I don't know, he has a couple wives, and then has sex with a couple of his maids, and he ends up with 12 sons. But the son that's very special is from the wife, Rachel, who he really loves. And that son is Joseph in his Technicolor dream coat. That's so funny. Donnie. Anyway, so Joseph, because he was so special, Jacob thought he was so special, he treated him he gave him a special coat, he could interpret dreams. So, like every dysfunctional family, the brothers got very jealous and sold him to slavery. That's just what you do, right? So he gets sold to slavery. Where do you think he ended up?
Egypt.
Yeah. So, he has this great, God blesses him and gives him the ability to interpret or have dreams, and he's able to warn the Pharaoh that there's going to be a huge drought and that they should start stockpiling food. He does that. Everybody ends up coming to Egypt in order to get the food. And part of the people that go are his brothers. There's retribution, there's just redemption, reconciliation, everything gets fine in the family, like they forgive everybody. So Pharaoh says, hey Joseph, just have all your people come here. They'll be fed, they'll be good. So they do. So about 70 Israelites go to Egypt. And that's how they got there. Now once they were there, things were okay. The Pharaoh knew that Joseph did all this great stuff, but as the years passed, the Israelites, the nation grew. The Pharaoh started getting concerned that, they would overtake Egypt, and that's when they are put into slavery. Okay? So that's where we start the story of Exodus. But 400 years they are there. 400 years. So then I start asking God, why 400 years? Like, that is so long. Well, we get the answer back in Genesis. It reads, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Okay, so let's look at that. The Lord says he will give the Amorites 400 years. The Amorites occupied the promised land, but they worshiped tons of different gods, and they were very sinful. They were an evil group of people. God promised to remove them from the land where Israel would one day live. However, God had a certain time period in mind that included those 400 years for Israel in Egypt. Now I want you to think about why. They're evil people. God is allowing them to live in the promised land for 400 years. I think we find the answer throughout Scripture, but particularly in 2 Peter 3:9, we learn the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. So what I think is so cool here, because we hear about these, it's the same thing we hear in the Gospels. God says, okay, these are my chosen people. I am willing to leave them here for 400 years to allow these evil people time to repent. He allows his chosen people, the 99, if you think about our everyone, he leaves the 99 for 400 years in order to give the Amorites time to repent and to turn towards him. It's a long time. It's like in Exodus 34, 6 through 7, we read, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So he is able, he is saying, you know what, I am abounding in love, and I'm faithful, and I'm slow to anger. In fact, I'm going to give these Amorites 400 years to turn to me. But eventually, God can't take it anymore. Eventually, it reaches the, what did he say, the iniquity reached its full measure. The Lord could no longer allow the injustice. So, but we see this patience, like, he was so patient, so willing to let the Israelites remain for 400 years in order to save those people. But the Israelites were still there for 400 years. Do you guys understand how long that is? 400 years. I can't even wait 10 minutes at Starbucks. I'm like, come on, give me my coffee. We're talking, okay, my husband has, his ancestry goes back to the Mayflower. It's been just about 400 years since they came over from the Plymouth Rock. That is how long, imagine that, all that history, that is how long the nation of Israel was in Egypt. See, I think sometimes we read this stuff and we're like, 400 years, I'm gonna begin. But my goodness, that is a long time. So then I started to wonder, did the Israelites just assume Egypt was their home? You know, slavery was their lot. Do you think the average Israelite remembered God's promise to Abraham? But I started wondering, like, did they know it? Did they have a countdown app? Hey, does any of you, like, my kids will have like a countdown app to like the, you know, spring break or countdown. Like, did they have a countdown app? Like, oh, okay, 200 more years, God, and then you're saving us. You know, I don't know. I wonder. Did they just give up telling the stories about God? Because it's like, it's just never going to happen. Did they get stuck in their circumstances and forget the promise God had for them? Did they get impatient and just said, you know, who cares about those Amorites? Just rescue us. So many times when I read scripture, it's like God just holds up a mirror. And I sensed him saying, you know, Michelle, don't worry. Don't wonder so much about the Israelites. Don't wonder. As I was like just thinking so much, like wonder what they were thinking. I felt him saying, do you live your life remembering my promises? Do you live your life? I've promised you a lot of stuff. And do you live your life every day remembering my promises? And I was like, I don't know. Sometimes, I guess sometimes I do, but sometimes I don't. Sometimes I get stuck in my circumstances and the muck and the mire of the world, you know, the newest tragedy, the sorrow, the pain, my own disappointments, my own sadness, illnesses of people I love. I get so stuck in that I kind of become whiny and pouty and ungrateful. I think, you know, who cares about redeeming the terrorists? Or the politicians, not that they're on the same level, but sometimes, you know, you're like, I don't know, maybe. But, you know, or the you know, unfriendly, mean lady at Costco, like, who cares about them? Just come and rescue me. Get me away from this. Preferably by before what, November 8th, that would be awesome if Jesus came back then. But it's like you just get caught in that, like, come on, you promised these things. Why isn't it a reality to me right now? Where are you? I don't want to wait anymore. But sometimes I choose the promise of eternity, the hope of salvation, the promise that he will return to this earth in all his glory. And I patiently wait for the fulfillment of his promises and I anticipate the internal. Instead of getting so focused and wrapped up with what's going on today in this world, I'm able to stay focused on what He has for me, His vision of my life, His vision of who He is inside of me. When you're able to do that, when you're able to keep that vision, that is when you have joy and you have peace and you have goodness and you have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit that He promises. But once you get stuck here, you get into that whole pit that is just not healthy, but it just steals your joy. But what we see when we study Exodus, we see that the nation of Israel, they do both, just like me. They wait patiently, focused on God, and then the next section, they're whining like babies. They become pouty, and then the next chapter is the first praise song. They're in awe. I mean, there's one time where they're like, Moses, we're better off in Egypt. Really? You were better off being whipped by that Pharaoh? Like, that was better than being here with your God? So, but I, you know, as soon as I start to judge them, I'm like, hello? Yeah, I've had that same conversation. So we pick up Exodus. This is where we pick up Exodus. They've been waiting. The Israelites have been waiting and waiting. Four generations have passed. We believe that Moses wrote Exodus. In fact, he wrote the first five books of the Bible, which are called the Pentateuch. Church tradition dates Exodus in the 15th century. And general consensus says that the exit was between 1445 and 1446. Now there is, you know, you can get into reading all the different scholars and theologians, and there always will be debate, but this is really church tradition, what most believe to be the most accurate. So as we study, did everybody get that?
No.
Okay. As we study, we'll find that there's some really amazing themes and topics that we're going to dive into, some things that will really bring you closer to Jesus in a way you would never expect from reading the Old Testament. We find that we spend a lot of time in just the Exodus, the exit or departure of the nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt. We spend a lot of time, it's a good portion of this study, we'll be looking at how the Exodus happens, how they leave Egypt. In fact, I was reading in this book that I have for school, and it's really interesting. The author says, considerable space in the text is given to the process whereby Yahweh gets the king to release the Israelites so they can serve Yahweh instead of serving the king. The aim of God's action is not so much to liberate the Israelites from oppression so they are free to live their own lives, as to remove them from the service of Egypt to the service of Yahweh. And that really struck me when I thought about it. It wasn't that God wanted to free them just to free them so that they could go party in the desert, like, woo, my life's my life. He specifically freed them so the Israelites could now serve God. Very interesting, and I know Emily's gonna be talking a lot more about that in the second week. It's gonna be great. The other thing we find is God's revelation of himself through the miraculous deliverance and redemption of Israel. So we find that we see that God starts to reveal his character, who he is, all his majestic holiness, his awesome glory, and his working wonders. That's a verse from Exodus. We start to see who God is. His love, his mercy, his justice, his faithfulness, and holiness. So we start to understand who this God is. We also get to see the law. The law gives his divine revelation of morality and shows us how to live. Last year, or a few years ago, I had a group member at Insights to talk about how she really doesn't like that word, the law. Like, it just sounded too confining. But what we'll find is the Israelites, they appreciated the law. The law was important to them, and we'll learn why it was so important, how the guardrails that God set up actually helped us to understand why we need a Savior. So it's very interesting as we continue through the law in that section of Exodus. We'll also get the instructions and the construction of the tabernacle. Now, this takes up a lot of time in the book of Exodus, but what's so cool about it is the tabernacle is such a sign, it's such a symbol of Jesus. It is the time where God comes and dwells with his people. It's a place where God dwells with the Israelites. Just as Jesus leaves heaven to come to earth to be among us, be among the people, so does God. God leaves at this time to dwell among the people. So it's really, really an important part of Exodus because it shows such a great symbol of who the character of who God is, that he wants to be with us. We'll also spend some time learning about the priesthood and the office of the high priest is inaugurated in Exodus. Now, I have to be honest with you, I'm not sure what all that is. Like, that is a part where I was thankful that Dee Dee had pointed that out to me because I've read Exodus but never really understood the importance of the priesthood to the Jewish people. So that'll be really interesting for us to learn about that as well. And the other thing is we'll learn about the life of Moses, and I'll talk about that in just a few minutes a little in more detail. So there's several reasons why we should study Exodus. First of all, it's just so foundational to understanding the Bible. It's the beginning. It's the continuation of Genesis. It's part of the history of God. So important. It sets up the whole stage for the story of God and man. It also reveals God's nature, man's nature, and the relationship God established with mankind. So many times people will say, oh gosh, the God of the Old Testament is so much different than the God of the New Testament. But what we will see is there's some foundational truths about who God is that we see, his patience, his love, his grace, that we see in the Old Testament that's completely consistent with the character of Jesus. Completely consistent. We get to see man's nature, like I said. We'll see ourselves in these Israelites for good or bad. We get to see that man's nature has not changed much over the years. And we'll get to see how the relationship between man and God, how it began, and how he longs to be in relationship with us from the very, very beginning. It teaches lessons through the life of Moses and others. I love Moses. I love him so much because he is a man who falters, he stammers, he's like, I'm not eloquent, I'm freaked out, I'm scared, what are you doing? In fact, so many times you can go, I've used the story of Moses in my own life, but particularly with my daughter. My daughter, when she was three, we realized she had a speech issue. She had a really difficult time. She'd be thinking something, she couldn't get it out. Like, she would be able to be thinking it, but she couldn't verbalize it. So it kind of, I mean, it's held on. I mean, she's worked through it now, but still at some time she's like, Mom, I just can't get the words out. But when she was about 8 or 9, she was really struggling with it. And I sat down with her, I'm like, let's look at Moses. Look at Moses. He said to God, I can't go talk to Pharaoh. I can't talk. Don't believe he had a stutter. I said to Katie, look at how God used Moses. He's going to use you. He's going to use all of this. All of the struggles that you're having now, God will use for his glory. So we see that all through Exodus, we can relate to Moses in a way that is very encouraging to us. Because God leads Moses through these baby steps. He takes them slowly. His first attempt to do something for God is met with failure. And then he ends up, he has to flee because he kills the Egyptian, and he's basically put on the shelf for 40 years. 40 years, he's just hanging out, not doing anything. And he had self-doubts about his abilities. He had an anger problem. He had a major anger problem, and he would get so frustrated with those Israelites. I mean, who blames him? I mean, like, I'd be like, oh my gosh, these people are driving me nuts. And he never got to see the fruit of his ministry. So there's a lot of things. In fact, and there's just so much in his life that we can learn about how we do this life following Jesus. We can take his example and institute it into our own walk with Christ. He's just a fascinating character. In fact, Charles Swindoll says, "You and I will have little difficulty identifying with the man's frustrations and failures," talking about Moses, "nor will we struggle trying to understand the pain of being shelled for an extended period of time. But we shall be thrilled to hear again that our God is still in the business of using broken and scarred vessels, bruised with adversity, to accomplish his plan." It's just so God. That's just a theme. He uses these bruised, broken vessels to accomplish his work. It's so encouraging. It's so encouraging for me. And yet, he was a man that God was so pleased with, even with all his flaws. And in Hebrews 11, we find out his secret. Because in Hebrews 11, it says four times that Moses was able to live his life by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It wasn't that he was special or he had some special giftedness. He just walked with God in faith. So that's kind of, it's just so amazing what we will be able to learn from the life of Moses. Finally, Exodus is an amazing story because it points to the ministry of Jesus. There are so many symbols that we will be able to go, oh my gosh, look at this thread. Look at this. It makes, when I read Exodus before and understood, it's like, it points so much to Jesus. It's just, it all weaves together so beautifully. Passover lamb, there'll be so much symbolism. The bread from the sky that comes down, the rock that gives water, the tabernacle. There's just so many incredible symbols that will continually point us to Jesus that will just really leave you speechless. In fact, John 5:46 says, "If you believe Moses," this is Jesus talking, "you would believe me, for he wrote about me." So as you guys study, as we move in this journey of Exodus, I believe in my whole heart, it's going to be interesting because we're going to be learning about history, we're going to get the basic foundational knowledge of the Israelites, but I believe God is going to meet you in a very special place through it all, through the life of Moses, through the tabernacle, through how he interacts with the Israelites, his abounding love, his graciousness, and his goodness. It's going to be a great semester. So I'll pray for us and then excuse you guys to go ahead and get started in your group. Lord God, we are so thankful, we're so grateful that we here in the United States can gather on a Tuesday evening and study your word, Lord. We're so grateful that you've given us that freedom. We love you so much, and we're so thankful for the life of Moses and how you revealed yourself and showed redemption and showed who you are to the people of the ancient times, just as you show yourself to us every single day, Lord. Be with these women as they study your word, equip them, help them carve time to read the scripture, Lord, and help them to open themselves up so that the Holy Spirit, that they would not just be words in a book, but they would be a convicting message from you, Lord. We love you so much. We are so grateful for you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good night. See you.